Thank you, Pastor Mike. It's always something. You get one thing right and something else grows wrong. So during our move, every time I pulled the trailer full of stuff and we hit a bump with the minivan, I call it hers, even though they're both in both of our names. But I drive the clown car, she drives the van. I heard this clunk. So as somebody with mechanic experience, and I'm visualizing the suspension in the front, thinking, man, we're hauling stuff, and I got to do something. Well, finally last Saturday, it took me 2 days, actually, because, you know, at my age, I get tired after a while, and I go, I'm not going to work on this anymore. And I replaced the struts in the front. I was pretty sure that was one was leaking, and when I took it out, the bushing, which is the thing that holds it on center, was worn out. And I thought, ah, good. And so we drove it somewhere Tuesday, whatever day it was, and I could still hear a clunk. When chaos becomes peace, there's also always chaos. And last week we talked about the consequences of chaos in our world. I don't usually recommend this because, I mean, I point to it, but I'm just a messenger, but I recommend, if you weren't here, that you go back and listen to that at lfmchurch.net, recent connections. Well, weekend connections and recent connections. It's a three-part series. We're ending it next week. The consequences of chaos, how it came into the world, and what happened because of it. And today we're talking about the challenge of chaos, because what we find in this world is both chaos and peace are in the same space. And that can cause all sorts of trouble, and you're still searching for what's making the clunking noise. And so if you have a handout, the first blank is order, the order that is restored. We talked last week that the loving Christ came. We just sang about that, his blood ran red, his love. I love that phrase, his love ran red, because it was his love that spurred him to come and do something to treat the chaos. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so what was restored in Jesus coming, and when we say yes to him being our Lord, which means admitting that I am a sinner in need of turning away from that sin, and he's the one that provided that way to do so, a relationship, our relationship with him. Again, we touched on this, little review, but not much. Ephesians 2, verses 13, the first half of verse 14, Paul speaks to his audience, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Peace is the opposite of chaos. Peace doesn't mean everything's just the way we want it, by the way. But it is not chaos, it's the opposite of chaos. So a relationship has been restored. We can know God, we do know him immediately when we say yes to Jesus, and then we keep knowing him more and more, and we ended on that note last week. We're being remade into his image more and more and more and more as we continue to follow him. We talked about identity last week, and we talk about it again. The identity has been restored. We are made in his image. That was distorted with sin. And when we come to Christ, it is brought into harmony. And just to pull some things out to help us remember this, because this is all about a journey to come back to where the peace is when we get off into chaos and when we're involved in other people who, for whom chaos reigns in their life. You know those people. You may be one of those people this morning. We were created by God. We talked about that in Genesis chapter 1, in his image. We were crafted by God. Not just created, brought into being, but crafted by God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Amen. That's New Testament right there. That's not Old Testament. I made you and now you're going to mess up and I'm going to be there for you. This is New Testament. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for us. The only one that could. God in the flesh, taking our place on the cross. And he crafted us, which means he made us not like an assembly line of statues. If you go to the stadium and they had bobblehead day, All the Bibles look the same. It's the same player. That's not how we're made in the image on a production line. We are a masterpiece. Each one he's crafted a certain way. And indeed, some of the pain that we attribute to chaos, but isn't really chaos now, is him continuing to craft us. And when he sees everything all the time, but in the way we think of it, when he sees those things that aren't like him and he starts trimming them off and molding them, there's some pain involved. But don't forget, the identity is image, created, crafted, and we are his possession. He owns us. I was a little leery about saying that, but the way that it's put to us is not like being a slave of some plantation owner in the South in the 1850s. This is something different, and Peter brings that out in this verse. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We're possessed. You know what that means? That means he has all the responsibility. He's the overseer. He's the boss. He makes the decisions. He deals with the labor unions. He deals with the strikes. He deals with all that stuff. And we enjoy the benefits of him creating us, crafting us, and we are his possession. It's precious, precious possession. So our relationship is restored out of chaos. Our identity is restored out of chaos and getting less chaotic all the time. See, our perspective is brought out of chaos. We talked about vision last week. That's the word I used, but this is the same subject where the world lost, all of us lost vision to be able to truly discern reality from falsehoods that got all messed up in the chaos of sin. It's brought back into the way God thinks, because that's what it is. It's really actually an extension of image, if you think of it in that way. Another way to put this is, the things that are God's are the right things. So if anything is not from God, it's not a right thing, it's a wrong thing. There are no neutral things, by the way. Not in that sense. This candle is neutral, but you know what I'm talking about. Another way to put this is, God is righteous. That's the church phrase right there. God is righteous. And for that, I drew from the Old Testament, because who he is has always been who he is. And when he revealed himself in the Old Testament and the New, he revealed who he was and is. He never reveals who he isn't. He can't. He's honest. He's trustworthy. So Deuteronomy, a book of law, chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. All of them. Everything he does is just and fair. Every single thing. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. How just and upright is he? That is the righteous God, and that is the perspective we are invited into when we come to Jesus and say, yes, I sin, and you paid the price for that sin. I repent, turn away from my sin, and I'm going to start following you. That makes sense to me to say it that way. But let's face it, that doesn't mean it's easy all the time, right? We run up against things sometimes, and we go, how could this be? I don't know how many of you, but I know many of you, even in the last year, have been diagnosed with cancer. And then you read this, wait a minute. God is glorious. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he? Why do I have cancer? Because we know he's Lord of cancer, over cancer, that is, not of. He didn't invent cancer. Things get hard. He knows it gets hard, and so there's some help for us as well. When it gets hard, that is, when it doesn't feel right, there's help. You remember last week, if you were here, what we gave up in the garden with sin was what we knew. Adam and Eve knew God right there in the, can't say flesh exactly, but his immediate presence, and they gave that up for feeling. What I feel, what I perceive, what I want. So when things don't feel right, we turn to verses like this. It's not the only one, but it's a big one, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. When you are in Christ and you get diagnosed with cancer, or your car and you can't afford another one dies on the highway, or your spouse says they're going to leave you, or you've lost a loved one and you don't know what to do next, we don't say that means God is not good or that he's not right. We say there are things that aren't right, but our good, right, perfect God is using them for our good. And that's how we keep centered, because the truth is, when we start to abandon peace, we begin to fall into chaos. And when we don't give God the righteousness that he has, that he is, when we don't own that, when we don't ascribe it to him for ourselves, that's what happens. Chaos starts to happen. So that all is part of order that has been restored, peace that has come to us, harmony, our relationship, our identity, our perspective. Number two in your handout, the chaos that remains. Even though that chaos has been tamed, and maybe that's not the right word, actually eliminated when we stay with him, there is chaos in the world that remains. In two groups of people we're going to talk about this morning, excuse me. Number two, in the unrepentant. So we have hope, those of us who are in Jesus, and Jesus offers that hope to everyone. Nobody has to remain in that total chaos. He calls us into harmony and peace. But there are people who don't receive that, or haven't yet received that. I call them unrepentant because of that needed thing that for us to do to receive Christ's love, and that is to turn away from our sin, and that's the church word repentance. So Paul describes the unrepentant in that same book of Ephesians where we're called a masterpiece. He's talking about the unrepentant, and he's talking to his group that used to be unrepentant, and now they're following Jesus. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. So those of you not familiar with church stuff, Gentiles then were the people who were not of the Jewish faith family, which God called. But they represent anyone who is not in Christ now. So the Gentile isn't an ethnic term, and it's not any other term, but to divide the world into those who follow Jesus, I have repented and I follow him, and those who have not, I'm unrepentant and I don't follow or often acknowledge Jesus. Verse 18, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. That's chaos. In someone who is unrepentant, their image is confused. It's wrapped around what they see in the mirror or what their friends tell them or what advertisers tell them or wherever those inputs come from, because it's all over the place. They're looking at how to satisfy a feeling they have. And feelings God gave us too, so we're not dissing the realm of emotion and feeling, but it is their master. It's what they follow, their own sense of well-being with no sense and no ability. As we talk about the perspective being saved and brought into peace through Christ, they can't have that. It's hopeless. They're full of darkness. That's chaos. So we live in a world with people who are in total chaos, and then we live in the world with people who have accepted Christ, are in different states of shedding chaos and gaining more peace as we follow Jesus. But we're not going to just look at the unrepentant. We're going to look at the Jesus follower, that's B, and actually next week we're going to be talking about the cure for chaos, or the process in chaos for the believer. Because we really need to talk about that, or all of this. It all goes together, these three messages. It's foundational following stuff that will help with the chaos and the conflict that are a part of this world that we've recently experienced at such an awful level. So the Jesus follower, we have, first of all, the constant battle. We all have a constant battle. None of us come to Christ and we're perfect. And he's taken away everything. We don't have a bad thought, or we don't have any doubts, or There's unknowns, there's all sorts of stuff. Peter again instructs us, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." We're in a war. You're in a war. I'm in a war. I bet you can think of something you're warring against right now. I know what I'm warring against, and it is my thin patience. I don't know what happened. This didn't just happen with the move. I wasn't always like this. Actually, I was, and then I committed my life to the Lord, followed him, and found peace for a long time, and then somehow or another, the chaos of impatience has come into my life, and every morning I pray, "Lord, help me." You've heard stories about this before in traffic. Like, it doesn't build. It's like, bam! Hey, you! I don't swear, but use words like idiot and things like that. That's not good. That's good. So it's interesting. I was praying about that last night, or yesterday when I replaced the water heater in our house. It was 30 years old, and I just figured, before it quits, I want to put in a new one. So I did. And I was heading back into Clio for a part that I got wrong, and I had just prayed in the morning. Some guy pulled out, and I started this tirade, and I'm going, oh. And on the way back, I said, "Lord, don't stop giving me opportunities to be patient, because I know that's what it takes." So when people say things like, "I'm not going to pray for patience," you better just pray for patience, because he's going to develop it in you. Whether you're in agreement with him doing it or not, he's still going to do it. I want him, and I have that. So in that part of my life, I say that is really chaotic. Spills over into my relationship with Diana when I get impatient, and I can be impatient with somebody else and it spill over her to her, or be impatient with her, and it's not godly. I mean, it's not right. Jesus wouldn't feel what I feel, I don't think, and he wouldn't say some of the things I say. I really don't like that, but he's working on me, and we're all being worked on. And so though we have been brought into harmony with him, there's a little chaos in our life too, as we battle with those things we've done or said or did. And the appeal to who we are as a temporary human beings in the flesh here, and our flesh has given us all sorts of trouble. And then the second one is when believers start turning away. This is not the fray. We're in the fray, the constant battle, and we give things to those more next week. But Paul addressed the Galatians. Paul wrote Ephesians and these beautiful concepts of being God's masterpiece and two beautiful prayers in the book of Ephesians. He also wrote the book of Galatians, the only book that he wrote that didn't start out by saying, "I praise God and thank God for you." It's the only book he didn't do that in, because, man, they were messed up. Even more messed up than the Corinthians. If you read the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, they were pretty messed up. Galatians were even worse. And he says this to them in the first chapter, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." Our primary example of this here in the U.S. is the people that call themselves progressive Christians. They use the same Bible, they interpret it differently. They actually say that for all these 2,000 years we've been reading it wrong, and they're not following the Jesus of the Word. They've turned away, and when you turn away, you invite all sorts of chaos, and we see chaos in this split between, we'll use these terms for lack of the time it would take maybe to use different terms, orthodox, or we have done these things for centuries because we've interpreted that way, and progressive. There's conflict, there's chaos. More next week. Here's the principle to take away from this and to think about in your own walk. Wherever your true identity or elements of it is not yet recovered or suppressed, chaos is present. We have a lot to say about how much chaos comes into our life. Okay, but we're going to move on from that. We've talked about the chaos in the unrepentant, because order's been restored in many wonderful, beautiful ways and is offered to whosoever will say yes to Jesus. But there's chaos that remains in the unrepentant. So here we are, we're living in a world where we're striving to be like Jesus, and there are lots of calls that are very difficult to do, like love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, you know, those kinds of things. So how do we deal with that? So number three in your handout is dealing with chaos in unbelievers. We need to get this right because it's all about why we're still here. If only it was God's plan. This is the wrong way to look at it, by the way, but if only it was God's plan to save us from this terrible world and we said yes to Jesus and poof, we go to heaven. We don't do that. Why? Well, we know why. You know why. We're called to be witnesses, to spread what Jesus had given us to other people. So we are in a world with unbelievers, and they're in total chaos. If they don't have Jesus, there's just no way to describe it. Once in a while, you know, they may get something right, but a stopped clock is right twice a day. Still not running. They are in utter hopeless chaos. We talked about the hopelessness last week. So a few things. A, remember God's love. Keeps coming back to this. And it's hard when this issue of our feelings, and like I said, we're not supposed to not feel, because God gave us those too, but we let them be dominant and you know, lead us. We have to remember God's love. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, that is to come back and take us all home and restore all peace and take away all chaos, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. His love is so great that he has extended, as we look at it, or as I would say it, he has extended time, and some people say it this way, until heaven is full. He wants everyone. His desire is for everyone. He gives everyone a chance to see and to repent and follow him and enter into love, which is just like, it's an oxymoron or a paradox, whatever word we want to use, that the very things that humanity resists in following God are the things that deliver the best things to us. Instead, we hold on to what we can see and what we want, and it does us damage. Boy, are we stupid. But he's patient. And what helps is to remember his patience in your life. So in the issue I shared with you with my lack of patience, I have many more issues. I can go back into the time, not when I was initially saved as a kid, but when I rededicated my life in my 20s, to see how he led me out of chaos that I had embraced, and he didn't stop loving me. And he kept giving me opportunity to learn and lay down and get better and more like him, that I should say, surrender to the image being made more full. Remember how patient he was with you. Some of you who have not delved into a sinful part of your life, praise the Lord you didn't, but you need to think more fully perhaps and harder about how God has moved you along the spectrum of being a follower. Because it's just as valuable. God is not only looking for people who used to be prostitutes and murderers and all those things. God wants you who didn't do those things. You were still in chaos. It was just a different kind of chaos. And of course, the ultimate expression of God's love in John 3:16, he loved the world so much, why he gave himself, his one and only son, Jesus, God in the flesh, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So this enemy of yours and these people who are saying these things either about you or your God or your family, he loves them and died already for them while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Remembering God's love, A. B, know the villain. Know the villain. When I was a kid, the villain had a black top hat and a black overcoat and a long mustache, and he was called Snidely Whiplash. All the old folks know who Snidely Whiplash is. Look up Dudley Do-Right on YouTube. It was a cartoon Saturday morning. He was the villain, no mistake. So when we see this conflict and this chaos, we want to find a villain. And a villain is a different character than someone the villain uses, a pawn of the villain, or someone through whom evil comes. When you start to paint someone as a villain, your perspective about them changes. And one of the things that was restored in our perspective, as God restores that in us when we repent, is our perspective for the lost. Paul, again, in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians a bunch today, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. For every slander against God, the evil one and demons are behind it." And at some level, not excusing that people choose their way into evil things, it's not about that. It's that there is that unseen power and principality, as the verse goes on to say, motivating, exploiting opportunities. Who is the villain? We need to remember who the villain is so we can avoid this. I'm going to read you a portion of an article I saw on Facebook and I shared, and some of you saw and liked, and maybe some of you aren't Facebookers or on the internet. I want to read a portion of this, a little lengthy, but man, put on your listening ears because it speaks to this. "It's easy to flatten people into caricatures. Heroes if they affirm us, villains if they oppose us. That's what empire does. It reduces people into categories of with us or against us, so it can sell fear, outrage, and blame. And once someone has been flattened into a symbol, we stop treating them like a human being. But the kingdom calls us to something better. Genesis 1 says every person is made in the image of God. That means even the people you disagree with most deeply are still image bearers of the King. To despise them is to despise the image they carry. James 3:9 reminds us that with the same tongue we praise God and curse people made in God's likeness. That's not a small mistake. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. As much as we make of that commandment, the reality is that it's almost always misunderstood. It means you claim Jesus with your lips only to turn around and ignore his command to love others, love one another, feed the poor, serve the least of these, and bring forth his upside-down kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the kicker. You have an algorithm shaping your lens. So do I. Empire thrives on that. It curates our feeds until we see the world through outrage. It whispers, they're blind, they're deceived, they're wicked, while hiding us from the truth that we might be the blind ones. Jesus warned about this when he said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's, Matthew 7:5. When tragedy strikes, our interpretations are already primed by our echo chambers. That's why one person sees a hero and another sees a threat. That's why some cheer and others grieve. And unless we stop to ask what's missing from our perspective, we will keep talking past each other while empire laughs. Jesus didn't flatten people into caricatures. He looked at Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, the Roman centurion, the thief on the cross, and saw image bearers worth redeeming. Empire thrives on caricatures. The kingdom thrives on love. Empire needs good guys and bad guys. The kingdom commands us to love even our enemies. So here's my challenge. Next time you feel the urge to caricature the other side, resist it. When your feed feeds you outrage, stop. And instead of saying, they're blind and I'm right, ask, what am I not seeing? How can I treat this person as an image bearer, not a cardboard cutout? That's how we break free from empire's echo chambers. That's how we start looking like Jesus. That just killed me, man. Some things I posted are funny, like My Heart Will Go On played on rubber chickens, because that's the way my humor is. But most often it's things like this that grip my heart and help us understand. We can't afford to make people villains, even if they try to make villains out of our heroes. That makes sense? A, remember God's love when dealing with the chaos and unbelievers. B, know the villain. C, spread the light. Spread the light. Two things about that. First, it is the truth about, or the light of truth of sin and reconciliation. There are both sides. So speaking the truth in love is the truth about sin and its grip on us and the chaos it has caused, and that reconciliation through the blood of Jesus, his love that ran red, is for anyone. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So it is truth, taught, spoken, reasoned, depending on your personality and the circumstances you're in, the declaration of truth and both sides of that, the bad and the good. It's all ugly. I mean, the bad is all ugly. And the second thing is acts of service. We love the unrepentant toward chaos by doing loving things in their life. That's what I mean by acts of service. Matthew 20:28, Jesus declared his own mission, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. His life was characterized by serving. He went around, he healed, he made water into wine. That was not very spiritual, but it was a need at the time. Spread the light. D, stay in your lane. John 16, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus is raised out of this world. And he said, when he, or the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So what we sometimes do or end up doing, and when we spread the light and we declare truth and reconciliation, we go, and you're the sinner, instead of saying this is not following God, this breaks God's heart, this kind of thing. We love to do that. Diane's always after me about pointing. I don't know why. I just, like, I want people to know who I'm talking to, because I'm just all over the place sometimes, you know. So, but I know that's not polite, but we end up, in the way we communicate what God says about sin and righteousness, that I'm going to put you in the category, and instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. Because that verse reminds us that it is the Holy Spirit's job to say, and you're the one who needs to act on this. You're the one. And it's a different lane to try to be the Holy Spirit. We also need to remember that as good as the message of Jesus is, there will be many who will not receive it. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end of all things. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In spite of our efforts to spread the light, most people's love will grow cold or stay cold. We are not here measuring how many. We're here to take the light that Jesus has given us, the peace or lack of chaos that he has given us, that restoration, wherever we go. So in some people, we go with the intent. I'm going to share this truth. That's good. When you check out in the grocery line, if something doesn't ring up at the right price, how you handle that is a witness about the lack of chaos or the presence of chaos in your life. And at the end of all things, we're not in charge of that part. We're just in charge of sharing. The example, great example we have right at the beginning of the church in Acts 5, after the apostles were flogged for their truth-telling, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Their tone in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, was the same everywhere it went. So they didn't like when the pressure got worse, they didn't get more intense back and kind of meet that force. So, man, that's not a kingdom thing. We model Christ wherever we go. In light of the recent thing that happened in our nation with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, we find someone who is particularly effective at bringing that truth in a certain realm. He did college campuses and things like that. And when we lose that, it's almost as if we have put our faith in a human being that finally we're going to get everyone in the kingdom. Instead of going, this was someone who was endeavoring to follow Christ, and he was effective in his realm, and we mourn his loss, but Jesus is our King. He is our example. And so we don't try to get wrapped up in the chaos that will come from people who don't understand what we understand. So, the last thing is coping with chaos of the world. I looked at my watch, but you know, it doesn't mean anything. We're gonna keep going. Because we got food, right? So you don't have to worry about the roast burning and stuff like that. This is important. It's really not very long, though. We're gonna read all of one psalm. Coping with the chaos of the world. It's all around us. It's in us. We have to cope with that. That's what next week is about. But I'm talking about in the world. What do we do with this? What do we do when we see injustice? What do we do when we see what we revere dumped on, just reviled? That's the other one. If we revere it and somebody reviles what we revere, how do we do that? How do we work through that? Because God does not expect that we just go, well, I know the truth, and he's working everything good for those who believe, so it's no big deal. No, we feel pain and hurt. We feel betrayal. We feel all sorts of things, and that's okay, but we do have to work through it. So there's two things, A and B. There's a C and D, but we'll do A and B first. Cry out. Don't suppress it and say, oh, I shouldn't feel this way. There's some awful things that are spoken in the Psalms about the psalmist crying out for God to hate. Right? This is not, that doesn't make that part of the scripture, oh, well, then God hates. No, this is that freedom to express our humanity. It's called lament. There's a whole book called Lamentations. If you're already feeling depressed and Lamentations is coming up in your reading schedule, just skip it. Skip it till you feel better. Now, I'm serious. That happened to me this year. I'm going, oh. Anyway, there is a time to lament. The Bible shows us lament. And then offer praise to God. Do it at the same time, kind of. Let me give you an example, Psalm 13. It's only six verses, but listen about what's going on here. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. There's four verses. The last two. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. The same psalm, six verses. Cry out, but look, don't ever stay in the lament. It should be short-term and coupled with praise, because that's the only way to get out of it and not let it become your defining characteristic that I'm just lamenting and complaining. I'm going to praise God because of who he is, which means leads to see, reflect on his righteousness. So we go back to the beginning, looking at God's righteousness. That would be C under number one in your handout. Just flip back there. We're not going to read it, but that Deuteronomy passage declares this is who God is. He is that even when you are dealing with someone who is reviling what you revere. And D, keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Galatians 6:9, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Galatians, remember who they were? The people who Paul didn't even say, I thank God for you, but he blasted them for turning away from him. He said this later on, almost at the very end, don't get tired of doing what is good. When we cope with the chaos of the world, and this is what we need to strive to do, is that in a short time I'm doing all four of these things, crying out, praising God, reflecting on his righteousness, and doing the right thing. Don't wait to feel like doing the right thing. Do the right thing. And we know what the right thing is. The Bible is clear about the sense we have toward those who are against us, and we're supposed to love them as Christ loved us. So there's all the examples we need. And I will promise you, when you're striving to do those things as nearly at the same time as you can, you will begin to love your enemies. Pray for them to see Jesus. It will open up how you share with them instead of just demonizing them, calling them the villain. That's real easy to do. It's not very loving to do. And we need to do this. The world needs to know that the church loves. They will know we are Christians first by the love we have for one another. So that'll come in the next week. That's something we have to work on sometimes too. And how we love them. That was Jesus' defining characteristic. There's no question up there or in there, but here's what I leave you with. How are you relating to those you know caught in chaos? And what effect does this have to help them find the light of Christ? And reconciliation, which brings peace and harmony, the opposite of chaos. And you pray about those things and then reach out to those folks. And we'll see what he can do. Let's stand and close in prayer. I will also pray for the meal, even though I don't think it's quite ready. And we'll do the doxology. You guys come up. We need to do that too. And if you find yourself in utter chaos, you haven't repented and asked Jesus to lead you, now is the time to do it. Here or online, today, or if you watch this 2 weeks from today, it doesn't matter. Make the bold move and then tell somebody. If you're having a wrestling with chaos, Christian, and letting chaos, if there's a certain area where you have chaos, don't let the potluck stop you. Stop right now and go somewhere, a place like that or somebody else you know, and pray and commit that to the Lord and ask him to help you begin leaving that with him so chaos leaves and peace comes. And then when we're done singing, we're going to be, don't run over anybody, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for, we deserve chaos. We rejected our race, what harmony is, the very definition of peace and harmony, which is you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you existed before us, before anything. You have always existed, and you created us in your image, and then this chaos, we open the door. But we thank you for a depth of love that doesn't slam that door, doesn't turn a key in that lock, but instead you've thrown it open and walked through and made it a passage back to peace and harmony as we restore and reclaim our image of you in full and eventually completely full. We love the love that you show us. I also am thankful that loving you means that we have to say no to some things because those things aren't you, and that will give some the illusion that it's not love. I thank you that the truth is you will not let us blindly follow our own way because that ends in disaster forever. You don't want that for any of us. So Lord, help us to come to you. I know you're drawing us, Holy Spirit. You're doing your work of convicting in this moment, and you'll be with the proclamation of these truths in the video for however long that lasts. Have people surrender to you today, whether they need to first surrender their lives to you to initiate this change from chaos to peace and break the hold of chaos, or those of us who already follow you and just, we know there's an area and it's just chaotic in that area and it's threatening other areas, that we would be bold enough to come before you because you love us and you're never going to do anything to make us feel shame. You're going to lift shame from us when we bring it to you. And Lord, fill us as your people to be able to share the light in a world that is utterly confused and chaotic, and they don't even know what they cry for is their own doom. What a tragedy. but you have provided the way out. May we be willing participants in sharing this good news, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. The Lord bless this food and this time to sit down and catch up on life. May it be full of you. In Jesus' name, amen.